are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. So today is the week before Easter celebration, and historically that is referred to as Palm Sunday, which is why I brought a couple of my fronds with me. Yes, I do not dance with palm fronds. The symbol, what these symbolize, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that was given in the book of Zechariah, where it says, when the Messiah comes, he will enter into Israel, into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, which is really important, and people will be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means God save. God save us. So on this particular day, Jesus told one of his disciples, hey, go find me a donkey. If anybody asks what it's, you know, why are you taking my donkey? Tell them it's because I need it. And so one of the disciples goes and they are taking someone's donkey. And imagine, do you have a donkey? Anybody with a donkey? Okay, let's say moped. Anybody got a moped? Janelle's got a moped. So someone shows up to take your donkey and they're just taking it without talking. You're like, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? So, well, the Lord needs it. It's like, of course he does. Take it. I've always wondered about that interaction, if Jesus actually knew the guy or if that explanation was just like, the Lord? Who's the Lord? That, who knows? Anyway, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the multitudes gathered, and in declaring that he was the Messiah, they take these palm fronds and they're waving them and they're throwing them on the ground and they're putting their coats on the ground in front of the donkey and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it was at that moment the Pharisees looked out and said, the whole city, the whole world has gone over to him. We've lost. And yet it's a week later that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's tried, Pontius Pilate and King Herod. He receives the beating of 39 lashes. He's crucified and put into a tomb, only 3 days later to be resurrected. And so today, as we continue with our series, Hope Rising, we are addressing a topic that is almsgiving or giving. In this particular series, what we've looked at has been reflection, self-denial or giving things up, repentance, penance, humility, receiving change. Last week, Tony Mack talked about prayer and fasting. Today is almsgiving. Next week, we're talking about Easter Sunday. So this whole 40 days of leading up to Easter is really a time of preparation. It is a remembrance of the time that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days, where he went without food for the entire time. And it says during that time he was very hungry, and the devil hit him in every potential way that there could be temptation. This, for us, as we prepare ourselves, we prepare our families, we prepare our church community for Easter, we're asking God, anything that you'd want to do that's new in me, that you would like to renew, to restore, to take away, to transform, I'm open. This is a great opportunity, a season for that to happen. And so today, as we look at giving and almsgiving is really hard for me to say because I really didn't know what alms were. But you've heard the word alms before. I watched Mary Poppins and they had, you know, tuppence. I didn't know what tuppence was, and it's actually 2 pence. But it's kind of like that. It's almsgiving. And it's more and over and above from tithes and offerings. We're going to explore that a little bit. What it means is giving to charity or giving to those who are in need or giving to those who are poor. And this is something that is, where in practicing giving of this sort, we have the opportunity to take time to reflect in our relationship with God and say, God, what would you like to do in me that I could then give something to someone? And we'll talk about what are some of the things that we could give a little bit later. But right now, I want to address a couple of scriptures, starting out in Deuteronomy chapter 15, ending in Matthew chapter 20:16. So let's take a look at this. The commandment given through Moses to the people, you shall give freely. And your heart shall not be grudging when you give, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Okay. So, God's desire is to bless us, and that is with every resource that we have, so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. In one of my favorite pretend universes, Star Trek, it was started by a guy named Gene Roddenberry, who believed that if humanity can just rise to achieve our potential, we can do away with things like poverty and the need for charity, and we can do away with sickness, and we can do it if we can just all come and work together. It's kind of a spin on secular humanism, which is how we get this, you know, the Star Trek universe, where there's no need. Unfortunately, the world that we live in is populated by human beings. And even when people have said, you know what, we're going to have all things in common, and we'll just call it communism. We're going to everyone have the same and take care of everyone the same. What we need is a few people who are a little more equal than others to rule. And those people need better houses than the people who are sharing everything in common. So pretty soon you start finding out that even in the attempt to supposedly wipe out poverty or to make it so that there's not, you know, the spread of capitalism and things like that that are can be so destructive with the love of money, we find out that people are inherently bent towards fulfilling their own needs first. And if you can get more stuff than people around you, God bless America. That's kind of, that can be seen as the American way, but it's kind of also the human way. We want our stuff, right? Okay, at least six of us acknowledge we want our stuff. And so that's why one of the things that we, when God works through us and works in us, he works in us that we would be people who start to take into consideration the needs of others and care, even putting them above our own at times. And as a way of life, we get to look to God as our example, as the one who leads us to give. So in this Deuteronomy situation where it says, you know, by the way, I want you to be open-handed, I want you to be generous and bless those that are poor because you're always going to have the poor with you. In this particular passage, right before it, there was something called the Sabbath year. And so if you owed money to somebody, you could owe them for 7 years. But at the end of that seventh year, all debts would be forgiven. No debts. It's wiped clean, named off the books. And so if somebody who was in need went to someone else and said, I need to borrow money, and it's year six, there were some people who were like, I know what you're doing right here, man. Year seven's next year, and you're not going to have to pay me back. And they get like, this is not right. This is not good. And God says, here's the deal. I'm going to take you to a land that is so incredible, and you're going to be so provided for, that you're going to be able to be a blessing to people. And rather than looking forward to year seven and all that you're going to lose, be thankful that God is providing for you where you are. Because this is dealing with our hearts, that if I give away stuff, I'm not going to have enough stuff. No, really. God says, I'm the one who gives you the stuff in the first place. So don't think you're the one who's the originator of your stuff. That's the Deuteronomy situation. Be open-handed. Look to bless. Look to give. Look to give. I was looking back here at Luke, and I looked to give him. In the John passage, where it says Jesus is hanging out with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and a bunch of other friends around a table, Lazarus had been dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. The family was pretty happy with that, and they're celebrating. And Mary goes and gets this incredibly expensive, incredibly, I'm not going to be able to make it with that kid right there. Oh, my goodness. It's my grandson right there, and he's talking. Pop loves you. Goodness gracious. I love him. Where was I? I was talking about Mary. Don't look at me. Yes. Talking about Mary and perfume. And so she goes and gets this expensive ointment and 300 days' wages. Think about whatever you make in a day. Times that by 300. That's how much this ointment cost. And she pours it out upon Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair. And Judas, it says in a couple of the other gospels that the disciples were dismayed because this could have been given to the poor. But really, John comes down to it and says, Judas was a thief. And he made a big stink out of it because if this money had ended up in the common purse, He would have been able to help himself to it the entire time. It's this event right here that pushes Judas over the tipping point to go betray Jesus. This extravagant act of giving that Mary engages in, all of a sudden Judas is like, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go get some money out of this somehow. And he sells Jesus' whereabouts for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And by the way, Judas, because you complained, wherever the gospel is told, the story about what she did for me will be told. So how do you like them apples? Yes. Jesus actually probably didn't say that, but it was implied. It was definitely implied. So when we give, we recognize that it's a family trait. It's something that reflects God. It is an identification that we are being generous because he is generous. Genesis 3:21, it says, God clothed Adam and Eve after they'd sinned. And what he clothed them with was he gave them the skins of an animal that he had killed. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gives and he gives again. Acts 2:42-47, one of the key characteristics of the early church is they kept all things in common. If anybody had a point of need, it was met within the context of the congregation. One of the favorite things that I like to do is when we find out someone within our church family has a point of need, not to just platform it and say, hey, so-and-so is going through a hard time, but to be able to put it out through the relational networks that we have, and we can meet a lot of the needs that people have within the context of the church. This is how we're supposed to go. One of the other things that we want to do is be very good stewards of what God's given to us. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. But I've seen where people have heard of the generosity of people at church and will come to the church to try and make money off of the generosity. Why? Because everywhere you go, there's tools who want money. Okay? And their hearts aren't good and their hearts aren't right. And they want to take advantage of, oh, you're good Christian people. I'm in a point of need. Fib, fib, lie, lie, my Pinocchio nose is growing. So we are called to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves when it comes to addressing everything that God's given to us. What's the kind of stuff that qualifies for giving? God does not issue an authorized list. Let me just put it that way. What can we give? It's like, what do you got? Our time, resources, wisdom, expertise, skills, help, money, stuff, ourselves. We pray and we ask God, in this time where we're giving extra, how can I then give? What would fit me? You're going to come up with ideas and ways that are going to be ways to give that are going to be different than other people, and that's okay. One of the things, and I have seen, and how people can give, how this worked out, is someone very close to me who happens to be my daughter throws a party for all of her friends to come get together with a clothing exchange. But what the clothing exchange actually is bring a bunch of stuff that maybe you don't wear anymore, but that is in really great shape. And some of the people traded clothes, but they ended up, among however many women there was about 8 bags of clothes in great shape that get donated. And I think, well, do you lose some of the power of that? You're not supposed to let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. Do you lose the generosity or gift for that? And I'm just using that as an example of what you can do. I would have never thought to exchange clothes with anybody because if other people have worn clothes, I don't want to wear their clothes. I have my own clothes, and I'll get new clothes for myself at some point. And thank the Lord I'm not a hipster because then I'd have to go to like Savers and buy the hipster clothing because skinny jeans would not fit. Let's just put them that way. But to say, there's all sorts of really neat ways to say, as I was helping by dropping off these bags, and the lady wants to know who's receiving it, what's in here? And I said, there's a bunch of teenage girls that got together and put together a bunch of great clothes, and here they are. And the lady's almost bawling her eyes. You know, they could sell it at Plato's Closet. They could do this. They could. It's like, no, they want to give. This is a time of giving. So that's just one kind of an example. But when it comes to giving, it's up to your creativity and up to your discretion. Here's a couple of things. Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Jesus is addressing right here is a very real situation. If a person was in a point of need within the synagogue, the needs would be met with it within people within the synagogue. But how it would be done would be something like this. Let's see. Brent is in a point of need today. And so me, I have resources. And so what I would do is, excuse me, everybody. I have an announcement to make. Brent is in a point of need today. I am going to give him what he needs. So everyone, clap for me as I go. Here you go. Here you go, Brent. There you are. Yes, bless me. I mean, bless you, Brent. And so that is a badly acted example of what was going on within the synagogue. This is what the people did to make a, look at me, everyone. Look how holy and righteous I am. This is why Jesus said, don't let your righteousness measure up to what the Pharisees do. These guys are a bad example. Follow what they say, but don't do what they do. They declare the message of the gospel or the message of God's law, the Mosaic law, but they don't live it out. So bad example to follow. Follow the words, not the example. Instead, give stealthily. Do it in such a way that nobody knows where it came from. One of the fun things is we have the opportunity to choose to give cheerfully. That our attitude would reflect, God's given to me, so now I can give. Something happened in 2006. How many of you were a part of Hillside at the time when we went through the four-week Sabbath, where we took 4 weeks off of church, okay? No church at all, everybody taking responsibility for relationship with God, relationship with each other, okay? A few. Our church at the time was about 350 people. In the year following that Sabbath, our church shrunk down to about 75 people. Why? Well, the religious person says, well, the Lord was just separating the sheep from the goats. That's not it. That's silly. Something changed in our congregation. I don't know exactly what it was, but for some people, they said, I can't go to a church that won't meet on Sunday. And it's like, well, we're going to start again in a month, and we're doing this because God led us to. I checked with my boss and his boss and all the way up. It ended up having to go to the general supervisor of Foursquare to get approved. Yeah. It's like, I know this is dumb, but I don't think we should have church for a month. It's like, you know what? That seems right. If anybody else was asking, I don't think we'd say okay. In that time, there was a real restructuring of everything that took place and how we did it. And my mentor, Chuck Shoemake, said to me after I was describing what happened, it's like nobody wants to really do anything in the life of the congregation either. So we pared back a lot of the programs and the things that were happening. He said, you know what? I think you just kind of have, you've lost the guilt offering at church where people are doing something because they feel bad for it. It's like, well, doggone it. That's great, I guess, but it's really hard right now living in the middle of it. And so for a year or more, it felt like we were remodeling our home while living in the middle of it. Something happened as we were getting ready to head towards, it's like the last day before we started this four-week Sabbath. We had a service and we're praying for people. And after everything was done, a guy came up to me. He's no longer a part of our church. And at the time, I really didn't know him that well. And he said, I have something I need to give, but I don't want to give it where anybody can actually see me give it. I'm thinking, this is going to be good. I don't know what this could be. And so everybody else leaves. And I said, can I grab a witness, please, in case, you know, my thinking, in case he's trying to kill me or something like that. You know, nobody's going to come looking for me for 4 weeks. This is going to give him a good shot to get a run on it. And so I brought an usher with me, trusted, skilled in hand-to-hand combat. And I kid you not. I'm not afraid. I'm prepared. And so as I'm talking to him, he said, I have to give you this. And he reaches in his pocket, pulls it out, and it's a check. And I said, checks are good. We like that. And he said, this is over and above my tithe because I've had this property up at the lake that I've had for years. And I just sold it. And I tithed off of it. But I feel like I'm supposed to give this too. And he gives me a check for $55,000. That's what he said. Yeah, I was like, yeah. And he says, I just don't want anybody to know. I just felt like this next time, you could be heading into a season where there's not as many people and there's not as much money. And so I just felt like I was supposed to give it. And so met with our church council a month later. And one of the things that came up during the council meeting was, who gave that money? And I said, Jesus did. Because Jesus twisted this guy's heart to say, yes, I want to give this. And when I was talking to him, I said, you know, it's a lot of money. He said, there's more zeros in front of the decimal. I learned a long time ago that if he provides for me, it doesn't matter how many zeros are on the left side of the decimal, because it's his. I'm thinking, that's a guy who's learned not to let money get a hold of his heart. And so all of that to say, no one except for me and that usher who was sworn to secrecy would ever know who it was that gave that. I shared it later on at a meeting he was not at that, you know, God blessed us during this time. We didn't receive tithes and offerings for a month. That seems like a bad plan for, you know, are we going to be able to continue the ministry of the church? But God provided. God wants to work in us and work through us to be a blessing in giving to others. Maybe it's going to be even in their point of need. Then we get to be a good steward. A few months ago, almost a year now, we got rid of our landline here at the church. And the reason we got rid of our landline was because to have a business landline at the time, Nevada Bell / AT&T was raising the price from $150 per line to $300 a line. This is for the same type of line that I have at my house, or used to, for $9.95. And so I make a long story short, went through several iterations, talked to my boss, you know, we want to get rid of our landline. Can we just go to something like Grasshopper or some other voice over internet protocol? Maybe get a dedicated cell phone so wherever we go, we can take the line with us. He said, sure, just I want you to track for a month how many people call the church. And so over that month, I tracked. And I got zero calls from anyone who was a part of our congregation. Every day, I got between 3 and 5 calls from church telemarketers. You think telemarketers are bad? Church telemarketers think they're doing God's work. Okay? And so they're calling, I've got the next best thing we need to sell for you. And then the next group, another 3 to 5 calls a day, or you don't know me, but I'm looking to see if you can give me money. What for? And then there's a story. I don't mean to diminish people's stories, but at some point when you start hearing the same story over and over again, I think they're in a club and they call churches to try and get money. And at some point, there was one particular lady who shall remain nameless, and she's coming through. I'm on my way to Portland, and I just need gas in my car so I can get to Portland. So I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? I want to be a good steward. He said, go ahead and go. So I took her down to the gas station, which at the bottom of Sutro right now, they're building a Maverick gas station that's coming soon, yes. I got her gas, and then she left, and it's like that's between me, her and Jesus if she actually is going to Portland. So about 6 months later, same lady shows up here at the church, and she says, you know what? I'm just on my way to Portland, and I've been in Reno working these jobs, and I'm trying to get enough money to get gas in my car to go. And I said, I've heard your story before. And she said, that's not a story. It's the truth. And I said, no, really, I think you need to put it in your notebook next time you're going to a church that you've already been to, that at least you would kind of shift things up instead of just falling back on the same old. She says, does that mean you're not going to give me money? I said, absolutely. That's what it means. So I wrestled through, do we give? The guy with the sign. The heart-rending sign of seeing, you know, it's almost like when Inigo Montoya is with Miracle Max, and he's trying to get Miracle Max to do a miracle, and he says, is this a noble cause? Like, you know what? Wesley's dead. You know, his wife is crippled. 16 children on the brink of starvation. And it's going all through this stuff, and you see these signs that people are holding up and thinking, Lord, I want to be able to give in such a way that's going to make a difference. But I've also seen people who are holding up these signs with the heartbreaking stories, who walk to the end of the block when no one's looking and get in the car that somebody's picking them up in a BMW and they're going off somewhere. I'm thinking, that does not look good to me. You know, they're working the system. And I've read too many Sherlock Holmes novels about the guy who couldn't really do anything else except for make himself up to be an actor. And so he made himself up to be a really character in need. And people were giving him all sorts of money. And he was making a killing, much more than he ever made in his law practice. And so all that's going through my head. Lord, how do I be a good steward? So if the poor are always going to be with us, every time I see somebody, am I supposed to give? Dear friend, Dennis Clifton, used to be a part of our church family. He was one of our elders along with his wife, Georgia. One time gave me input that was so helpful. He said, God has given you the money that you have. You are called to be a good steward of that. Throwing that at every person who asks for it is not being a good steward. And all of a sudden, the guilt and the worry of, you know, I don't want to be a bad Christian as if there's a thing. I don't want to be a bad Christian. I want to be able to be compassionate and care for people and be merciful. That also comes with it. There's a responsibility. God's going to say, what'd you do with the resources I gave you? Did you just, you know, throw them away blindly? It's like, well, how do you give? I shoot up a quick one. God, is this a Louis thing? Is this something I'm supposed to give to? He will tell me if it's something I'm supposed to do. It's the same type of thing that allowed Jesus to walk by a guy who couldn't walk, who was lame, at the Gate Beautiful at the temple. He would walk by every single day and for years did nothing. It was only when Jesus had been taken up into heaven that his disciples were walking by the same guy. And the guy's asking for money. Hey, anybody got any alms? And Peter looks at him and says, I got no money. But what I do have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he did. Jesus didn't heal that guy because God said, no, not right now. There may be people we come across who are in a desperate point of need, and we're not being hard-hearted people by saying, Lord, is this something I'm supposed to do? If not, be able to say, I'm willing, but I'm not going to just do this accidentally. That's how it works for me. I think each of us has to find, how will we do this? Because if the poor are always going to be with us, this is a choice and a responsibility that we're going to have for the rest of our lives. If we can help other people, and God puts it within our means, and he puts it on our heart, it's something we're to do. Right on? Can we track with that? Okay. It's not wasteful, it's not selfish, and it's not random. So some of the questions I'm wrestling through asking are these. What or where is God calling me to give? Who or what am I being led to give to? Specific people, organizations, in general. And then self-examination on a scale of 1 to 10, how cheerful of a giver am I? Am I giving with a good attitude? Am I giving because I feel an obligation, like if I don't do this, somehow God's going to smite me because he says I'm supposed to give? And it's in like Hezekiah somewhere, which is not a real book of the Bible, but it's in Hezekiah where if you don't give, you know, God holds it against you, makes you feel really guilty and, you know, takes away all your good stuff, right? And gives you more kids to have to care for. No, that's not it. When it comes down to it, God's not looking to smite us. He's saying there's two things you can serve. One is God and one is money. Don't let the love of money keep you from me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you first and foremost for setting the example of what it looks like to be in this family, the family of God, that you give and you give of yourself and give in a way that costs you. I ask that you would do a transforming work in us, that we too would reflect your giving. And when we're asking, Lord, what is it we're supposed to give? Who are we supposed to give to? That we don't complicate it too much. And that we can simply hear what you're saying and then do it and put it into practice. For us who may have a negative attitude or one that is skeptical or one that is not as open towards giving, Lord, I pray right now that you would lift that self-imposed or religious-imposed burden that you never intended to be placed on people's shoulders, that you would lift that off right now. And that you would show people that your desire is not just to get to gather more stuff because you want stuff. Because we know you're not running short of cash, God. You are the one who wants to get a hold of our hearts. And that you'd not just be the Lord of our life, but also Lord of our pocketbooks and Lord of our closets. In Jesus' name.
Amen. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.